Buying or selling your home? Real Estate for Life can connect you with a pro-life real estate agent. When Real Estate for Life receives a referral fee, they donate 65% to Catholic Answers. Learn more at realestateforlife.org. Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. I am Cy Killett, your host. Dr. Carla Broussard with us again this hour for why doesn't Catholicism make sense? If Catholicism's not making sense to you in its particulars, in one particular, or in general, you're welcome to call. Why don't you think Catholicism makes sense? 888-318-7884, 888-318-7884. We are going to get to lots of questions, but we've got a guest we just wanted to spend a few minutes with, and maybe we'll see how it goes. He will be the decider of whether we'll do this with other guests in the future. But we've been doing this apologetic stuff here at Catholic Answers for a long time. I mean, decades and decades of Catholic apologetics here. And Catholic Answers, Carl Keating founded it, you know, and it's a big, important part of the new apologetics movement, explaining and defending the faith. But there's new and upcoming apologists in the world. And it used to be that those new and upcoming apologists would come, you know, you write for books, you write for magazines, but now we've got the whole world of YouTube and social media and all of that. And so about 71% of our good ideas come from Edgar. And I think this one came from Edgar too. He said, let's talk to some of those young YouTube apologists who are popping up on the YouTube, it's not the YouTube, that's just humiliating, on YouTube. And Braden Cook is one of those. His podcast, his YouTube channel is called The Catechumen. Braden Cook, thank you for joining us.
Hey, Cy, thank you so much for having me. It's such a blessing to be talking to you on Catholic Answers Live tonight. So,
well, now tell me about how many people find you on YouTube and watch your material there.
Oh, I think it's only 13,000 right now, and going strong.
Only 13,000. Because your story is really something. I mean, you were raised Baptist, right?
Yes.
And you've only been fully you've only made all of your sacraments, what, about 2 years ago?
Yeah, Easter 2023, my wife and I joined the Catholic Church after a few years of, you know, researching. And yeah, we grew up Baptist, and it's been such a huge paradigm shift. And a lot of that is due to the work that you guys do at Catholic Answers. And so I'm very excited to be on with you tonight, because Catholic Answers played such a huge role in my wife's conversion. And I loved meeting everyone, you and Edgar, at the Catholic Creators Conference last year. And I'm excited to be seeing everyone again at the Catholic Creators Conference in 2025.
Yeah.
Because, right, Catholic Answers partnered with Kyle doing that. And it's great to be on with you.
I am just wonderful. It's just wonderful. I'm delighted to see young, energetic, and really smart, faithful young Catholics getting into this and doing it. And because you understand whole sections of the world that, you know, have passed by some of the rest of us, not Carlo, but people like me. So I just want to know how you got into apologetics. Like, you're allowed to come into the Catholic Church without getting into apologetics. We would have taken you, even if you said, I'm basically not going to do much. We would have taken you. So what made you want to do apologetics, you know, in public?
Well, I suppose what began my YouTube channel to begin with was just me learning of the Catholic faith and just sharing that online to my audience, right?
That's why the name The Catechumen.
Yeah, exactly. So me and my wife, we were never catechumens. We were technically candidates. We were raised, right, Baptized Protestant, right? And the catechumen is basically just about learning the faith. That's what catechesis or catechumenos in Greek means, is the one who's learning, right? And so the initial drive for starting the YouTube channel and then getting into apologetics is just, you know, saying some of the reasons that convinced me and my wife of the Catholic faith, and sharing that with, you know, my Protestant friends and family members and other listeners who are interested in that sort of thing. And it kind of snowballed from there, you know, getting confirmed and stuff like that, and getting into deeper conversations that it really just kind of flowered into this whole apologetics YouTube thing. And I'm glad to be representing the YouTubes on Catholic Answers Live.
Come on, man. Give me a break. All right, Braden Cook, we got just a few minutes with them. You can check it out. Just look for the Catechumen. If you look for the Catechumen on YouTube, you will find his channel. And it's one you can share with the family. We were talking to young Johnny Versillo today. He said he loves the Catechumen. Johnny's about how old? What, like 17, something like that? And he loves it. So here's what I saw. This is the mess that I saw when I looked at your I don't know what you're doing. You're playing Minecraft while doing Catholic apologetics. Explain that world to me.
Oh, man. So, yeah, that was not an original idea at all.
Oh,
I totally stole that from my friend Richard from Redeem Zoomer. He has a big Protestant Presbyterian YouTube channel. And, there's other people doing it. But apparently there's this bigger niche on where people play Minecraft and just talk about really nerdy things. So theology is one of them, right? And I had seen a few videos from Richard Redeem Zoomer talking about the Catholic faith, maybe reasons why he's not Catholic, reasons why he accepts sola scriptura and things like that. I'm like, you know what? I want to respond to him, out of love, but I need to respond in kind. And so I got on Minecraft. I used to play Minecraft all the time when I was a kid. And I guess I still seem like a kid, pretty young to you guys, but I'm married. I'm 24. I have a kid. So I promise I'm not a child, right? But I will continue playing Minecraft on my channel to respond to Redeem Zoomer. And, maybe we'll go over some of the things in the catechism. Just, providing some more content in that area, because a lot of people really like it,
That's really, really cool. All right. So you must still be learning. I mean, we're all still learning, but what kind of stuff are you working on as an apologist? Things you'd like to be able to address publicly in defense of the Catholic faith?
I just got done with a debate with Redeem Zoomer, and it was my first ever public debate, and it was on the infallibility of ecumenical councils. And I've been doing a lot of research work right now in just the infallibility of the church in general. What that might mean, what that might entail, the purpose for that, things of that nature. So I'm really interested in infallibility and how that works as of right now, as well as justification, indulgences. And I have a lot of videos kind of queued up talking about that.
Very good. Braden Cook is our guest. You should check out the Catechumen. It's just such wonderful, cool stuff. And then the other thing I noticed when I go there, is it like 50% of the time you're talking with Carlo? It seemed like a lot of conversations with Carlo on there.
Yes. Yeah. So Carlo and I are in the Diocese of Tulsa in Eastern Oklahoma.
Oh.
And when we find that out, we're like, we have to start doing stuff together. We still haven't done stuff in person, but I picked up a few of his books, Purgatory's for Real, and the Saints Pray for You. I said the Saints Pray for Us in the video. So my bad, Carlo. But I love those books, and those are the things that I like talking about coming from a Protestant background, because they get misunderstood all the time from the Protestant world, right? And so explaining a lot of the times what draws people into the Catholic faith is just explaining what the Catholic Church actually believes, right? Because the deterrence is just thinking the Catholic Church believes what the Catholic Church doesn't actually believe, So,
well, I saw one, like you said, when you were a Baptist, you would say, well, Catholics believe in a works-based salvation. But you said, I didn't really know what I was saying at the time. And then that was one of the things that you looked into in approaching it.
Yes.
Like, what is that all about? So then you try to relieve other people of what their misconceptions of the Catholic faith might be.
Yes, exactly. You put it exactly right. I find that probably about 60% of the journey for us is just like looking into what the Catholic Church believes and being like thoroughly surprised. Hey, they don't worship Mary. They don't think that they can, practice necromancy or earn forgiveness, stuff that sort. Yeah. So
I'm going to put Carlo, Dr. Broussard, on the spot a little bit here, because you've done shows with me. You've done shows with Braden Cook of the Catechumen. Who's better? That's what I'm going to throw that out there.
Well, Si, let me say there are differences with regard to stages of life. And there's proportionality of goods in Braden's stage of life versus your stage of life.
Right. You, like you see the proportionality with Carlo. He's very buff. I'm kind of scrawny, you know.
Right.
He obviously works out.
It was such a joy doing the interviews with Braden. It was such a pleasure, Braden, chatting with you, geeking out with you, man. So I appreciate the opportunity to be on your channel. And Si, Braden's a great guy, a great apologist.
I think we're going to do more of these. We're going to meet some more of these young apologists, because Braden has, I'm sure, whet the appetite of our listeners, because this is great stuff.
Absolutely.
I'm so thrilled at what you're doing, Braden. And thanks for coming on and talking with us about it.
Yeah, thank you so much for having me. It's such an honor.
Are you working on your book for us?
Hey, if you want me to write a book about infallibility, I'm down.
Okay, I want you to write a book about it. I don't know if it's about it. I don't care what you write a book. I just want you to write a book for us. We need to get you in the fold.
I'll write a book about Minecraft and Catholicism.
There you go. Minecraft and Catholicism.
That might be a little bit of a hard sell for Aguilaro.
Yeah, right. Remember,
Who knows? The
editors around here are just as old as I am, Braden. So good luck with that one.
I don't know. I'm the representative of Gen Z and the YouTube. So.
Yeah, stop saying the YouTube. All right. So one time I did it. All right. Braden Cook, please check out his work on YouTube. If you got kids, maybe suggest it to the kids as well. Well, everybody's going to enjoy it, but I just think that he's able to speak to people. Like, I wouldn't even know how to play Minecraft. I don't even know what you play Minecraft on. Like, I don't know would I have to buy a new machine? Is there a Minecraft system? I don't know anything about it. So you see what I'm saying. He can appeal to folks who are at a different stage. Check him out. The Catechumen on YouTube. Thanks, Braden.
Thank you so much.
All right. Right back with more Catholic Answers Live. Dr. Carla Broussard, our guest. Why don't you think Catholicism makes sense? More of that right after this on Catholic Answers Live.
Your questions. Catholic Answers Live.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects homebuyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
Catechism in a Year with me, Father Mike Schmitz, is now available right here on Catholic Radio. Encounter God's plan of sheer goodness for us, revealed in Scripture and passed down through the tradition of the Catholic faith, as we journey together toward our heavenly home.
Bible in a Year and Catechism in a Year with Father Mike Schmitz, tonight at 10 p.m. Eastern, 7 p.m. Pacific, on EWTN Radio.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. I have to tell you, lately, in recent months, I've had so many reasons to be maybe more hopeful than I was feeling parts of 2024. One of them was the SEEK Conference. Braden was one of the young people there at the SEEK Conference, and then just getting to talk with him. We've got wonderful young people here, like Thomas the TikTok Engine, and like Edgar, who I mentioned before, who comes up with all these great ideas. And there's just kind of wave of young people who are going to do great, great Catholic media, and it's going to answer a lot of questions for people. It's going to help a lot of people over obstacles, and it's wonderful to get to know those people. So back to the phones we'll go. However, we'll stick with the old guys for now. 888-318-7, sorry, Carlo, 7784.
Wow, I think that's the first time
that I called
you. I'm sorry,
old guy.
I interrupted the number. I think that's the first time I've been categorized in the old guy category.
Did you see how young Braden is? Come on. It's a relative thing. Old is a relative thing.
That is true.
Except in my case, it's an absolute thing. But off we go to the phones. What doesn't make sense to you about the Catholic faith this hour? 888-318-7884. Sarah in St. Louis, listening on 96.7 FM. Glad you're here, Sarah. Go ahead with your question.
Hey. So my question is kind of about prayer and some people have said that they hear God, you know, talk to them, but that's never been my experience. And so I was just kind of wondering why he talks to some people and not others.
All right, Sarah, I'm going to repeat it just because it was just a little bit hard to hear. But Sarah said some people say God talks to them while they're praying. She's never had that experience. So why does God talk to some people and not to others? Thank you, Sarah.
Yeah. Yeah, great question, Sarah. So we first of all have to understand what we mean by talk. So there have been some Christians in the history of Christianity, many of the saints, for example, in our Catholic tradition, to whom God audibly talked or spoke, where they audibly heard a voice and perceived it to be God telling them to do certain this thing or that thing. But then we could also understand talk in the sense where somebody kind of thinks God's talking to them in the sense of, you know, leading somebody to say something to them that they've been praying about that's kind of a sign that they interpret as God giving them light upon the path as to which path they need to go or which decision they need to make. So if we're talking about the first kind of talk where God audibly does this, ultimately, Sarah, we really don't know why God would provide, will relate in that way to some of his children and not others. Most of the time, he provides those extraordinary experiences because he's calling that individual to a momentous task or a mission in the church to bring about renewal in the church. And they need strong, sensible confirmation that this is what God wants them to do. So that's one possible reason why God would give them that sort of extraordinary experience as opposed to others for some purpose. We might be able to identify a purpose in a particular circumstance for a particular saint. But even if we can't identify the specific purpose why God would perform this sort of extraordinary, miraculous thing, we know that there would be a purpose, okay? Now, it's not unjust. It's not bad for God to not do that for others like me. I've never heard an audible voice tell me what to do or something. It's not bad for God not to do that because he's not bound to do that. Like, I don't have a right to that sort of miraculous, extraordinary experience because that's way over and above my nature. So God's not uncharitable, not being unjust for not doing it. And perhaps, Sarah, it's more wise for him to not do it because maybe perhaps he knows me best that if I would have such audible voices, I might be tempted with a high degree of pride, thinking, oh, I'm holier than thou because I hear God talk to me. So maybe that's why God doesn't do it for me. So we can at least see right off the bat, Sarah, that there are some possible reasonable explanations as to why God would give this sort of miraculous experience, an extraordinary experience for some and not others. Now, with regard to God talking to us in the sense of guiding and leading us in our everyday lives through sending somebody to maybe say something that we interpret as a sign, that's always going to depend upon our prior disposition as a Christian as to whether we're really praying in tune with the Spirit in order to interpret events, in order to see God's hand, as some people say, in events. Not that God's like directly performing this miraculous event or something, but to kind of see how things are playing out, which seems to be part of God's providential plan, like a decision I need to make for a job or a house I need to buy or this or that. And so whenever we're praying, we're saying, okay, God, help me make this decision. And then I encounter somebody that says something that gives me a new idea. And then for the religious person within that context, it's reasonable to think, wow, well, maybe, you know, this new idea that was sparked in virtue of what that person said or this event that happened, that's part of God's plan and providence to lead me to the new idea so that I can now act upon the new idea. So in that sense, we can see that God talks to us all the time, and all of his children have these opportunities to read it like that. But it's going to be determined about how good we are at reading it, right? And that comes with prayer. Whenever you spend time with Jesus in prayer, you're asking for the Holy Spirit to guide you. You're always looking for God's providential hand in your daily lives. That requires training. That requires some development and work effort to put into that. But once we develop that skill to read things in our lives to be from the hand of God, we begin to see it all over the place. And so that's what I would say to that. What do you think, Sarah? Is that in any way helpful to you?
Yeah, I think that kind of clears it up. Thank you.
All right. Sarah, I'll tell you what, if you would like a book, I'd like to send you a book we have on the parables and sayings of Jesus. It's called Secrets from Heaven by Father Sebastian Walsh. If you would like it, all you got to do is hang on the line and we'll send it off to you. Thanks, Sarah. Maybe we'll talk again. I hope we will. But for now, off to Chicago we go. Jeffrey in Chicago, listening on YouTube. Welcome, Jeffrey. Go ahead with your question.
Yes, I'm recently converting, and I guess my question is, I believe in Catholicism is the one true church, but mm-hmm. why does God allow Protestants to have profound spiritual experiences that keep them in the churches? I believe in the Eucharist and the sacraments, but I struggle to understand why he doesn't just lead everyone directly to Catholicism. Mm. How should I view this?
Yeah. All right. So a couple of things you brought up here. So I'm going to just touch on the latter part of your statement, Jeffrey. This is what is known as the mystery of divine hiddenness. So it's kind of like it's a subspecies of the problem of evil. So when we think about sin, you know, like, oh, man, God has the power to give us grace to ensure that we don't sin. But yet he doesn't do that at times. He permits people to fall into sin for some greater good that he wants to order that permitted sin to. Well, what you've brought up here, Jeffrey, is similar in thinking. Like, we have these people who are falling short of seeing the truth of the Catholic faith. And that's in part due to God permitting it. Like, that falling short would not happen, would not be if God didn't permit it, because God could give a grace to the mind, to enlighten the mind, to see the truth of the Catholic faith. Why doesn't God do that? That's the ultimate question, Jeffrey, that we have to bow in humility to, and we say, we don't know. There is a mystery of darkness as to why God permits some to fall short intellectually in seeing the truth of the Catholic faith. So that's what we can say there. Now, the next question is God unjust for doing this? And the answer is no, because he's not bound in justice to us to always uphold the intellect in the truth. We are defectible creatures, and so it's just for him to permit a defectible creature to defect. We have a fallible intellect. It's permitted for him to allow us to make erroneous judgments in our minds. So it's not unjust for him to permit it. However, we can say this for sure, both philosophically and theologically by way of divine revelation, that any permitted defect, such as a Protestant failing to see the truth of the Catholic faith, will always be ordered to some greater good. Even if we can't see that good, that there is a greater good, we know that from philosophy or reason and from divine revelation. Now, the last question that I think a lot of times for many people drives this sort of question is, you know, what's the status of salvation for such a person who's falling short of seeing the truth of Catholicism? Well, that's going to the answer to that question is going to depend on whether that person who's intellectually falling short of seeing the truth of Catholicism is responsible for that intellectual shortcoming or not. If that person is not responsible for that shortcoming of seeing the truth of Catholicism, well, then that person can still possibly be saved, assuming that other conditions are met. But the church teaches if that person is not responsible for that lack of visible unity with the church, then God can still communicate grace to them and save them. And so God can take care of that person, even though in this order of providence, he's permitting the person to fall short intellectually of seeing the truth. If such a person is responsible for the intellectual shortcoming of seeing the truth of Catholicism, well, then God will deal with that person accordingly. God will hold that person accountable. And if he were to die in that state of being responsible for that intellectual shortcoming, maybe due to a prior sin or just laziness, not really wanting to seek the truth of things and just focusing on the things of this world, well, then God will judge him accordingly. So now with regard to the first part, allowing them to experience spiritual experiences outside the visible boundaries of the church? Well, Jeffrey, I think one answer we can give here is that God wants people who to experience the power of the name of Jesus. God wants people to experience his love, even if that takes place outside the boundaries of the Catholic Church. Now, why would God do that? Well, I think one possible answer we can give here, Jeffrey, is that whatever good a person experiences outside of the visible boundaries of the Catholic Church is of its nature ordered toward full communion with the church. And so ultimately in God's plan, we could say that God is going to give those spiritual experiences to somebody outside the visible boundaries of the Catholic Church, because in his plan, that's one step among many that he is going to employ to lead that person to the fullness of faith in the Catholic Church, such that without those prior experiences, that person's faith in the Catholic Church would not be as profound and deeply rooted. And so that's why one possible reason why God is giving such graces to people outside the visible boundaries of the Catholic Church, because ultimately they're ordered toward union with the Catholic Church.
Does that work for you, Jeffrey?
Yes. Thank you very much.
All right. Great. All right. Thank you very much. 888-318-7884 is the number. Three lines open right now. Dr. Carlo Broussard, our guest. And why don't you think Catholicism makes sense? If there's something about Catholicism, I don't think we've had anybody call yet to say the whole thing doesn't make sense to me. But if you are among that population, you're welcome to call too. 888-318-7884. Once again, I want to ask you to invite you to join the Book of the Month Club. We're going to do a very nice conversation with just members of the club, and Christine Flynn, who was on yesterday. We'll do that in February. And the book of the month for this month is Christine Flynn's wonderful book, Not Just Spiritual. If you want to join, you just go to shop.catholic.com. Shop.catholic.com and sign up today. And we'll see you in February for a conversation with Christine Flynn. The word discipleship is often abused, and many Catholics are not even sure it applies to them. Well, it does, and in his new book, Real Discipleship, best-selling author Father Jeffrey Kirby helps you to separate true discipleship from false. A lively mix of theology, history, Bible study, and common sense, Real Discipleship is for anyone who wants to follow Jesus closely. Order your copy of Real Discipleship today at shop.catholic.com or ask for it at a good Catholic bookstore.
When the resurrected Jesus appeared to disciples on the road to Emmaus, they didn't recognize him until the breaking of the bread. The same is true today. In the Holy Eucharist, we really meet Jesus. In The Eucharist is Really Jesus, author Joe Heschmeyer explains how knowing Jesus in the Eucharist is the key to understanding all of Christian faith. Order your copy of The Eucharist is Really Jesus today at shop.catholic.com or get it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
What was the church like in its infancy? In a word, Catholic. And Joe Heschmeyer has the receipts. In his best-selling book, The Early Church Was the Catholic Church, he gives you the details from the historical records of the first two centuries of Christianity. Right now, get a copy for just $10, plus free shipping if you live in the continental United States. Get more information and order The Early Church Was the Catholic Church at theearlychurchwascatholic.com.
Why do Catholics pray to dead people, bow to statues, venerate relics? And where do we find any of this stuff in the Bible? In the delightful book, The Saints Pray for You, Dr. Carlo Broussard convincingly defends the ancient Christian belief rooted in Scripture that the saints care for us, that they are allies. Order your copy of The Saints Pray for You today at shop.catholic.com or ask for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Back to Catholic Answers Live. Dr. Carlo Broussard is our guest, apologist here at Catholic Answers and author. As you know, we give away his books all the time, and speaker, also podcaster. And you can check out the Sunday Catholic Word at his podcast. He's been working his way through all 3 years of the liturgical cycle, taking the Sunday readings for each week and doing both just a catechesis on those readings, but also an investigation the way that an apologist would, finding the apologetics challenges, unleashing the apologetics power of the passages of Scripture that we read each Sunday. If that sounds like something you would benefit from, it's free. Just go to SundayCatholicWord.com or check it out wherever you get your podcasts and enjoy. It's Thursday. Each Thursday it drops. So maybe start this Thursday and see if you like it. Also, Dr. Carla Broussard has a course coming up, a short course on the Catholic response to Sola Scriptura. He's going to help people through it in April. There'll be three meetings of the course online, and you can find out all about that at CarloBroussard.com. If you want to talk with him right now, well, we still got two lines open, and we've probably still got time to get to all six lines before the end of the show. So 888-318-7884 is the number. Now we will go to Victoria in Oregon. Thank you, Victoria, for the call. Go ahead with your question.
Yes. I listened to you guys on the Modern Day radio in Portland.
Oh, aren't they wonderful?
Yes. Anyway, and I truly enjoy all of your programs.
Thank you, Victoria.
My question is that as Catholics, we believe that, you know, we're probably, most probably, going to spend time in purgatory before we enter heaven. And the thing is, and I don't know where it's at, I know it's in Revelation someplace, but it says that when the Lord comes on the last day, that you know, people will be taken directly up to heaven. Anyway, that's the way I understand it. So if they do that, okay, then are they skipping the purgatory that the rest of us is going to have to go through?
Okay, this is a great question. And so the passage, the Bible passage that you're referring to, Victoria, is 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18 is the general context there, where St. Paul talks about at the coming of the Lord, we who are still alive will be caught up with him in the air, along with those who rise from the dead. Okay, so given that Paul seems to think that at the final coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, there will be some still alive who apparently will take on in the twinkling of an eye an immediate change, getting their glorified body to be with our Lord and usher him down upon the earth to experience the new heaven and the new earth. Now, with regard to the question of purgatory, there's a couple of different ways to articulate this. The church has not given us any sort of definitive teaching specifically with regard to this question, but there are certain theological principles that have developed in the theological tradition of the church concerning purgatory that would allow us to give an answer. So let me give it a shot here, Victoria. First of all, let's say you got Jack, and Jack is still alive. Oh, Jesus is coming, second coming. Okay, so if he has any kinds of remnants of sin, like unhealthy attachments, or what I was talking about earlier, a temporary debt of punishment due for past forgiven sins, well, those remnants, or even the guilt of venial sin, those remnants of sin would need to get purged before Jack receives, quote-unquote, heaven, that is, the beatific vision. So would he have to be purified? Yes, he would have to undergo a purification. Does this mean the purification would have to be post-mortem or after death? No. The purification could be at that moment and be instantaneous, as opposed to maybe other souls who are in purgatory who have to experience their final purification in a duration way, right? With a duration of quote-unquote time, however time is experienced in the afterlife. And there's no problem with that. Some people think that might be a problem. Well, wait a minute. What if Jack was a pretty bad dude and he converts right at the end at the second coming of Jesus, you know, and his purification is instantaneous, but yet somebody else's purification took some time or whatever? Well, remember, Victoria, that God can make up in intensity of purification for what is lacking with duration of time and however that's experienced in the afterlife. So I think the answer to your question simply would be if there are remnants of sin, they would experience a final purification, and it would just simply be instantaneous. If there are no remnants of sin, well, then the person wouldn't have to experience a final purification, and just automatically receive the beatific vision in their intellect.
What do you think, Victoria?
Okay, all right. So, but at the end, when Jesus comes, if you're still alive, so those people will automatically probably be some of the best ones of the earth, so they will directly go to heaven?
Well, if that's a big if, right? If they don't have any remnants of sin, if their charity is so profound, love for Jesus is so profound, they don't need any purification, then they would immediately receive heaven. That is the beatific vision. As Christ is coming down on this earth and having the beatific vision while dwelling here on the new earth. If, perhaps, they need purification, well, then the purification would be instantaneous and then receive the beatific vision.
I'll tell you what I'd like to do, Victoria. Dr. Broussard wrote a very fine book called Purgatory is for Real, Good News About the Afterlife for Those Who Aren't Perfect Yet. And lots and lots of your purgatory questions will be answered in there. So if you'd like to hang on and give us an address, we'll mail it up there to Oregon. You'll have it in a few days, and you can check out Purgatory is for Real. We got time to do another call. So Aiden in Monroe, I'm going to say Michigan, watching on. Really? He wrote the YouTubes. We're not going to do that to me now, are we? We're going to write the YouTubes every time? All right. Is that right, Aiden, Monroe, Michigan?
Hi.
Hi, Aiden. Are you in Michigan?
God bless you guys. Yes, YouTube. I am. I'm in Michigan.
Ah, well, and you're also on the line with Dr. Carla Broussard in Oklahoma.
Awesome. Thank you. So I have a question relating to the doctrine and belief of the Eucharist. I had a dialogue with a Protestant brother that was argumentative, calling it a old pagan tradition or practice, and he claimed it's theophagy, and that we defecating the presence of, well, Jesus, who is God, is desecrating him. I'm trying to find a way to refute that in a way that is, I mean, charitable, of course, and with the truth behind the practice of and celebrating the Eucharist.
Yeah, great question, Aiden. So notice in that challenge, there is an assumption that we deny, namely that when we partake of the Eucharist, Jesus is there in his physical mode, such that when we eat the Eucharist, we're affecting his body as if his pieces of his body are being taken off of him. But that is not what we believe as Catholics. When we say that the reality of Jesus' body and blood is made present under the appearance of bread and wine, we do not mean that his body is present there under its natural, normal mode, such that his body is taken up space in the parameters of the host there. Like his body is in its normal, natural mode right now, taking up space wherever he's at in the physical cosmos. What we believe is that the reality of his body and blood is present there in a miraculous way. There is a real presence, the reality being made present, but by divine power under the appearance of bread and wine, which is suspended in being. And it's made present in a sacramental way such that when we consume the holy sacrament of the Eucharist, we are not affecting the glorified body of Christ. Jesus is not saying, ouch, every time we munch on the sacred host. We are not picking pieces off of his body. In fact, he is not affected in one bit. One bit is he affected. So the assumption of the challenge is flawed. It's operating on a misconception of what we believe about the mode or the way that Christ's body is present there. And once we can expose that misconception, well, then you can see how the challenge has no persuasive force against the Catholic view. And so we just move forward to try to clarify that misconception. And is it difficult and hard to try and wrap the mind around this mystical, this mystery of faith of our Lord's body and blood being present without it being there in the physical normal mode, taking up space? Yes, that's a mystery of faith. It is over and above reason. although not contrary to reason. But we do what we can to try to shed light in the darkness of that mystery. So hopefully that's helpful. What do you think, pal?
Yeah, amen. I do agree on that. It's just we got to help our departed brothers and sisters who have misconception and take scripture out of context, thinking that it's somehow been corrupted through the translations of the original, like, Greek and Hebrew languages. And,
oh, yeah. Yeah.
Yeah.
Okay. Well, great. Well, thanks for calling in tonight, my friend. And well,
let me ask you this,
Carl. Keep up the good work. Go ahead, Si.
Do you address the Eucharist in most clearly in which book? The Meeting the Protestant Challenge or Meeting the Protestant Response?
Well, I have a lot of biblical commentary on the Eucharist in Meeting the Protestant Response, where I have chapters dealing with John 6 and the Bread of Life discourse, along with the Last Supper.
Okay.
But I don't get into the weeds of the theology. In those chapters, however, the biblical argument for that Jesus is really present in the Eucharist, or the real presence in short, would be helpful for Aiden.
Well, if you'd like it, Aiden, we're going to go to the break, and you can talk with Luca, who's on the phones today. And if you give him an address, we'll send you a copy of Meeting the Protestant Response, book from our guest, Dr. Carlo Broussard. Hey, we're going to have at least time for one or two more calls. We've lost a couple calls. And if you'd like to get in the queue, you are welcome to call 888-318-7884. Why don't you think Catholicism makes sense? We'll continue with that with Dr. Carlo Broussard right after this.
Hang on. Catholic Answers Live will return in a moment.
In Morse code, the sequence SOS is a distress call. It's been said that it stands for Save Our Souls. Well, right now our world is in big trouble, and we're putting out an SOS call for help. Will you answer that call? St. Paul's Street Evangelization, a Catholic nonprofit, has hundreds of teams who share the good news with souls who don't know Jesus. Catholic Answers is supported in part by St. Paul's Street Evangelization. Visit streetevangelization.com to get involved.
This is Father Dwight Longenecker. Why do you need to go to confession? Well, it's easy, to receive forgiveness for the things we've done wrong. But more importantly than that, one of the beauties of confession is that when we go to confession, we take responsibility for ourselves. Our world is besieged by those who feel entitled and want to blame others and expect others to do everything for them. When we go to confession, by God's help, we're saying, it's my job, it's my responsibility, I'm going to get on and do what I can to change myself and change the world with God's help.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. You can see why I don't worry on Tuesday mornings, because I know Carlo's going to be here in the afternoon. We have a nice 2 hours every time. And there are still lines open if you'd like to tell us why you don't think Catholicism makes sense, maybe why a particular aspect of Catholicism doesn't make sense to you, or why the whole darn thing, I said it again, doesn't make sense to you. 888-318-7884. All right, let's, in the meantime, head to North Missouri, where Mike is listening on 105.3 FM. Glad you're here, Mike. Go ahead. Oh, what the heck? We just dropped, and I actually think that was me. Mike, just call right back. I think I hit the drop button. Let's see if that's Mike, will you? Tell me if that's Mike on line one, and I'll just put him right on. I haven't done that in a while. Just straight up hang up on somebody. It's been a good long while. Not long enough. So is that him or is it somebody else? Do we know? It's him? All right, we'll put him through and we'll talk to Mike. All right. Mike in Missouri, you there with us?
Hey, how are you doing tonight?
Not very good. I hung up on you, man. I'm sorry about that.
It's okay. I called right back. Modern technology.
You're a good man. Thank you, Mike. Go ahead with your question for Carla.
I do try to be a good man. I try to be very observant about my behavior and the way that affects my reality and the world around me.
Well, you helped my reality. Thank you very much for that, Mike.
All right, let's see if you can help mine. You said you needed some calls if this whole darn thing doesn't make sense, and I'd like to say that it doesn't to me.
Okay.
Okay.
Do you want to give us any more than that, or do you want Carlo just to try to convince you of the entire Catholic faith?
Well, I mean, I have a number of reasons I'm not really sure that are kind of hang-ups and hurdles. I'm not really sure where you might want to start. Part of my reservation, specifically after listening to your show for quite some time, is that you seem to give some of the callers some contradictory answers.
Okay.
So in one part of them, their answer to their question, you will maybe this situation exists in this way, or we should interpret it this way, or God might do this, or God might do that. And then in the same token, I do hear you tell the caller very definitive, specific information where God will do this, God will do that, things like this. And I'm just curious how you're deciding when to tell the caller some of these things, because like I said, they're kind of contradictory.
This is a great opportunity for conversation. So let's let Carl take a stab at it, but I'm gonna come back to you. So we'll see if you're satisfied with the answer.
All right, Mike. So there would be a contradiction if and only if I were saying God might do something and God definitively will do that same thing if we're talking about the same thing in the same respect. That would entail a contradiction. But the content of the prior conversations that I was having are not the same things with at the same time, right? They're not the same things in the same circumstances. We have a variety of different things, objects of the mind, that we're talking about. So in the Catholic system, Mike, there are some things that we will not know or do not know currently in a definitive way, like whether I'm supposed to take this job or that job. Like, that is something we recognize. I'm not going to know is definitively like this is what God really wants.
Could I alter my question? Could I alter my question then a little
bit? All right, go ahead. Let's try to go forward with that.
That kind of helped. If what you're saying is accurate across the board with the scripture to back it up and such, I'm sure that you've interpreted it one way or the other. How are you arriving at the conclusion that your particular interpretation is the interpretation that should be used versus something else? Like the guy, I think the guy earlier was asking about the Protestantism. Why would God lead Protestants to Protestantism and not just directly to Catholicism? Your response was, well, God could do that. You know, God, this is just maybe the mystery, right? Well, and so I'm wondering, how are you concluding that all of these things are accurate when there obviously is associated mystery that is taking a large section of this belief system?
Okay, let me try to take a swing at it there, Mike. Again, it's going to depend upon what we're talking about here. Now, you brought up my interpretation of scripture.
How do you know Catholicism's true?
Correct. All right, so here's the answer. If we take interpretation of scripture, ours compared to others, if I were operating in virtue of my own authority, then I could not know which interpretation would be true or not, which interpretation we should go with or not. But the Catholic claim is that for many places in the Bible and our understanding of God's revelation, it's not in virtue of our own personal authority. Rather, so the claim is, which would have to be argued for and justified, it's in virtue of the authority of Jesus, which is invested to his church, the Peter and the apostles and all of those who would succeed them, such that such a church, a body of teaching officials, would have an authority invested to them by Jesus to speak on behalf of Jesus, to tell us in some cases, not all, because there are some things that we simply bow in humility and we say we don't know. But in some cases, the church can tell us this is the authentic meaning of Jesus's revelation. This is true as opposed to some alternative interpretation. Now, remember, in this belief system, Mike, it's on account of an authority that I've already come to recognize through a historiographical research and a historical survey, historical research, and coming to the conclusion that Jesus is who he says he is, namely Lord or God. He rose from the dead to vindicate that claim, and this is all purely from an historical perspective. And once I come to that historical conclusion that he is who he says he is, and he gave such authority to those followers of his who would have successors, and that historical church in turn tells me, exercising in a God-given authority, what the authentic meaning of God's revelation is, then I can reasonably assent. Because it's on the basis of the authority that Jesus has that he invested to the church. So to answer your question specifically that you brought up, how to know this interpretation versus another interpretation, in some cases, I know on account of the authority of Jesus's church who spoke on behalf of Jesus. Now, that doesn't mean all cases are as such. There are some cases where we have alternative interpretations, and we're just going to bow in humility as Christians and say, you know what, we don't know. But in many cases, we know that some interpretations actually conflict with or contradict what the church, this authoritative church that Jesus established, has already told us. And so it all goes back to that fundamental root of the authority of Jesus and the authority he gave to a church that he established, which the Catholic claim is the Catholic Church. And of course, that's a sketch, and all of those presupposed assumptions and premises of that argument would have to be justified. But at least you can see how we would arrive at the conclusion of this interpretation versus another interpretation and knowing which is true and which is not.
All right, let me come back to you.
I understand how you've drawn the historical conclusion. How are you drawing the spiritual authentication of something that you are purporting to exist outside of time, space, and a physical body?
Okay, so do you mean like a divine reality, as God?
What Bible do you guys use? The King James Bible, right?
Well, no, we don't use the King James Bible, But what do you mean by spiritual authentication?
In your guys' Bible, in Luke 23, does it say Calvary or does it say Skull Hill?
I'm going to have to look that up. So what is your point, Mike, about spiritual authentication?
That would really help me to understand where you're coming from. Because my question is, if you have a being who you say is a spiritual entity that no one can physically corroborate the existence of, but that everyone is saying that they have a relationship with, being exists in a time space that is far outside of the human lifespan.
Got it.
How are you concluding that this particular being is authentically who this being has been claiming to be for any amount of time?
All right, let me let Carlo answer that. Go ahead, Carlo.
Yeah, so Mike, this gets to the question of how we are to come to know realities that would go beyond physical reality. No method of modern science would be able to get us to that conclusion. So your question is good. It's a good question. It's a valid question. And so the answer to the question is that we're going to have to put the scientific tool back in the shed and pick out another tool, and it's called philosophy. So to answer your question, we would arrive at the conclusion that there is a transcendent reality who exists, the creator of heaven and earth, that is not dependent upon anything outside of itself for its existence, but it's just pure reality or being itself with the tool of philosophy. That requires a lot of work, but it can be done. And there are books written in galore about it. But once we come to know that there is such a divine reality, then the question is, did that divine reality that I come to know by reason reveal himself? And this is where the Jesus question might comes into play. According to the historical investigation, this man, Jesus, claimed to be the revelation of that transcendent reality that we can all come to know through philosophical reasoning. And so the question then becomes, well, is that claim legit? Should we believe that claim of Jesus? And given the historical research that he rose from the dead, that would lead us as a Christian to the answer, yes, we can trust his claim. So not only would we know the transcendent reality that we call God by way of philosophical reasoning, such an entity exists, we would also know it by way of confirmation through this Jesus who confirmed his claim that such a God exists through rising from the dead. Now, of course, we're going to debate whether the historical evidence substantiates that claim or not. But at least you can see there is a method. There is some rhyme and reason here in the approach as to how we would, as you put it, spiritually authenticate what's going on in the Christian religion.
What a great conversation, Mike. Thanks. I'm really sorry I hung up on you now, but I'm glad we got to have the conversation. I'm sorry it has to end, but all things must pass, and this hour has passed. Dr. Carla Broussard, thank you. I enjoyed those 2 hours.
Yeah, thanks, Si. I enjoyed it as well.
Check out carlabroussard.com for all the information. Also, don't forget the podcast comes out each Thursday. So 2 days from now, you can check out the Bible podcast, Sunday Catholic Word, and get an apologist's perspective on the Sunday readings that'll be read in every Catholic church on the earth. That'll do it for us. We'll see you next time, God willing, right here on Catholic Answers Live.